remain standing, if you will, and turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 2 will be our text for today. Romans chapter number 2. I love that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And then that song, "How Good It Is to Trust in Jesus." How sweet to trust in Jesus. Amen. And I'm glad he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's one we can depend on when we can't depend on anybody else. Amen. That's right. And I'm glad he is a dependable friend. All right. Amen. Let me mention that we will not be having choir practice tonight at 6 o'clock. We're just regular service time, 6:30. Be meeting in here for service time 6:30. If you want to meet in the prayer room, we'll do that. If you don't, that's fine as well. I'll be in there to pray. Anybody else wants to come and pray this today? We had plenty of room. Just a few of us in there, and that's fine. If you want to do that, if you want to pray in here, however you want to do, but somebody will be praying. And then service at 6:30. And then, again, for just precaution's sake, we're not standing down front shaking hands with everybody. When we dismiss, we'll just let you go. If you want to shake hands, we'll shake hands. If you don't, we're not offended if you don't. And all that. If you want to wear a mask, that's fine. It doesn't offend me. If you don't wear a mask, it doesn't offend me. Amen. But anyway, all that, we're trying to be careful and considerate at the same time of one another. But we've come to worship the Lord. We started off this morning with the song, "Brethren, what do we meet for?" We met to worship. Amen. And there's only one that's worthy of worship. Amen. Only one. Amen. And that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know that 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago today, I started a sermon series on the book of Romans, on looking at the book of Romans verse by verse. We finished the first chapter last Sunday, and the last couple of messages was over the radio, but then the last three messages was over the radio. So this will be our sixth message, picking up in chapter number 2. I want to read from verse 1 down through verse 16. I'd like for you to read that with me. And I'm not going to cover all these verses in my message, but it is for this point. I would like to have covered it all, but in my study I saw there's no way that I'll be able to get said what needs to be said and deal with all these verses. But I'm going to read them. So start with verse 1 and read down through verse number 16. The Bible says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance of his longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness,
and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I want to stop reading there. This text is obviously talking about God's going to judge the world. And he's declaring men and women, humans, as inexcusable before God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Lord, we give thanks for this Lord's day.
Yes, we do, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
We thank you for thy grace and thy wonderful love unto mankind. Dear Lord, I ask that you be the one bringing the message.
Help us, dear Lord.
Spirit, that he would give us the spiritual food that we need.
Yes, Lord.
No, Lord, if there's anyone here that is lost and nobody knows his personal Savior, that he would come into thy saving grace before it be eternally too late. Dear Lord, watch over us and care for us. Be the ones that are sick and afflicted, dear Lord.
Yes.
Lord, forgive us for
every
we will be
saying
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do thank you for that prayer. Amen. Well, as I said, we're looking at the book of Romans verse by verse, dealing with the doctrinal book of Romans. It's a book, it's the most doctrinal epistle in the Bible. It's got the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of salvation. All that is very, very prevalent in the text, and I don't have time to go back and rehearse some of the introduction of the things that we've done. But I'll just say this, that I've gotten 4 points for the whole book, but we're in the first point. The first points in the first three chapters deal with how the gospel relates to sinners. How the gospel relates to sinners. Now the key verse of the whole book, I believe, is verse number 16 of chapter number 1. We've talked about that already. But he says in verse number 16 of chapter number 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Can I say to you that in 2021, the gospel is still what it takes to get sinners saved. Gimmicks don't get people saved. It takes the gospel. Deception does not get people saved. It takes the gospel. Amen. Charisma does not get people saved. Might get them to follow you, but it doesn't get them saved. It takes the gospel to get people saved. And he said it is the power of God. That means it is right now, and it is right now. It always has been. That's the only thing that'll ever be the power of God unto salvation. But I appreciate the way that Paul gives the gospel. I said earlier, I don't know, maybe a couple of weeks ago, that I don't think that there would be anybody that would deny the fact that the Apostle Paul would be an expert at presenting the gospel to sinners. If you had a loved one and you wanted somebody to talk to them about Christ, to talk to them about the gospel, and you could pick anybody from history to talk to them other than the Lord Jesus, you'd probably pick the Apostle Paul. And the way he starts, every time, by the way he starts with that is not with the good news that God loves sinners, but with the bad news that God's going to judge sinners. That's where he always starts, because that's where the gospel starts. Matter of fact, that's what the Old Testament starts with. Amen. And the Old Testament shows us the fact of the law, the perfection of God, that we have failed, we've come short of the perfection of God. Therefore, we're under the judgment of God. That's the whole issue of the whole story. Then we get the New Testament that gives us the good news that God has poured out his wrath on another, that through him we can be saved. Amen. And that's what he's talking about in this declaration of the gospel and the doctrinal book of Romans. Now, I talked about how God sees us. God sees us guilty without excuse. And God sees us guilty without exception. I'll say specifically in the first part, he sees us guilty without excuse. We see that in chapter number 1. He talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. And as I broke that down, gave you the different parts about that, when you come to chapter number 2, verse 1, that we read and you're hearing already, therefore thou art inexcusable. You know what that means? No excuses. That's what it means. There's no excuses. When you get to the judgment, you can have planned out what you're going to say all you want to, but it's not going to weigh an ounce. It's not going to mean a thing. All the arguments, all the excuses that we can put up. Listen, you talk to people, why are you not saved? Well, because I know a hypocrite goes to that church. Well, is that going to help you when it comes to burning in the flames of hell? That ain't going to help you. All that excuse is inexcusable, to be honest with you. And we could go on and on and on talking about those things. But having said all that, I broke it down as we're guilty before God. And I said there's about 6 or 7 points here, 6 points here in this first part. I talked about the prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. He deals with why he's writing, who's writing, why he's writing, and what he's writing about. And then we've got the gospel to the pagan. I call it the proclamation of the guilt of the pagan. Those idol worshipers that knew God, but they didn't want to glorify God, so they made an image like unto four-footed beasts, creatures, all that, and even unto man. Then they bow down to those idols. Those are pagans. They're guilty before God. Amen. Then we talked about in Romans chapter number 1, verses 24 through 28, the guilt of the pervert is proclaimed. Those that change not only the glory of God, but they change the natural use of the man and the natural use of the woman. They burned in their lust one towards another. Perverted. God says they're guilty before God. Then the last one we dealt with in the last time, the proclamation of the guilt of the prodigal. And I use the idea, we think of the prodigal son. We think of prodigal meaning he left home. It's not the fact that he left home. It's the fact that he wasted his substance. That's what the word prodigal means. It's talking about living in excess. And I'm telling you, we've got a world today that is living in excess of sin. Listen, you think that perversion's bad in the sodomite? You just wait till it goes the next step. I mean, they're moving on, and it's things that we can't even imagine that people would be involved in and excited about. Yeah. The prodigal. Excessive in their sin. And I ended up, and I appreciate the way God helped me. I didn't read this anywhere, but God helped me to see that in the thought of the prodigal, that when he ends up chapter number one, he says, not only are you guilty of doing what they're doing, but you've got pleasure in doing what they're doing. And the thought I use, maybe they're not in the hog pen yet like the prodigal son wound up, but they're feeding the slop to the swine. I said they're carrying the swill to the swine, and they would fain fill their belly. They'd love to eat what that crowd's eating. They'd love to do what they're doing. They're not doing it, but they'd love to be able to do it. Amen. This crowd that talks about sin and says, you know, that sounds pretty good to me. The Bible says you're guilty, buddy. You are guilty before God. Amen. And then, and by the way, let me say, I said to Brother Jacob yesterday about a man, I worked with a man, and he was a deacon in a Southern Baptist church in Wilkes County. He's passed away now, but he'd worked there for years and years. He was nearing retirement when I was working with him. And I remember one day was just the men standing around talking, and he got to talking about sin, his old life of sin. And he was talking about those were the good old days. He is just relishing in what he used to do. I said, wait a minute. You got something. You got that thing right backwards. Lost days were not good days. No. The good days are now. The good days are being saved by the grace of God. Amen. Not trapped in that sin, not in bondage to that sin. And if you're thinking those are good days, I question your salvation. Amen. Amen. I'm not saying you lost. I can't make that declaration, but I say I put a big question mark on it. I'm not going to follow you. Because I think I know which way you're going. You're going the wrong way. Amen. Amen. Well, let me get off of that. And by the way, I had men would say, they would call this man's name on the job. I'd talk to him about salvation. And of course, I said he's a deacon. He's a cussing deacon. Get mad, he'd cuss up a storm. Yeah. And wouldn't never apologize for it, never get right about it. He might cuss you one minute and invite you to church to revival meeting the next. I got a real problem with that. Amen. You say, are you judging him? No, I'll let the word of God judge him. I think it does. I think it does. Let me go on. Where we're looking at here, these first 16 verses of chapter number 2 is the proclamation of the guilt of the pretender. The pretender. You see that here in these verses. These are people that are passing judgment on others, but they're not doing what they're saying they're supposed to be doing. Listen, it's not in what you say you believe that matters. It's what you do that proves what you believe. Amen. I've said this before and I'll say it again, and this whole section is going to deal with it. Doctrine affects doing, because you do what you really believe. Belief affects behavior. Amen. People say, well, I believe right, I just don't live right. No, it's because you don't really believe right. Because if you really believed right, you'd be doing right. Or at least be striving to. I'm not saying that you'd have arrived, but I'm saying you'd be striving to do better. Amen. And so there's the proclamation of the guilt of the pretender. And then we'll get on down the latter part of chapter number 2, and the first few verses of chapter 3 deals with the guilt, the proclamation of the guilt of the pious. That crowd that's even keeping the law are still guilty before God. Amen. So they're guilty without excuse. There are no excuses. God pronounces, this is God's pronouncing, not Paul, not me, not the Baptist church. Amen. It's God pronouncing the whole world guilty before God, right? Amen. Now, having said that, we're going to look at these first five verses this morning. I'm going to try to break these first five verses down. And it's just a part, this will be part one of the proclamation of the guilt of the pretender. Chapter number 1, Apostle Paul described the state of the idolatrous pagans. And he proved them to be justly under the judgment and condemnation of God. When I say justly, in other words, they were rightfully under the condemnation of God. Most commentators suppose that, well, I won't say most, I say some, not because it's not most, it's actually a minority of them. Some commentators believe that Paul is moving from chapter 1 to chapter 2, that he's moving from talking to heathens that were idolatrous, to talking to heathens that were not idolatrous. Heathens that wasn't pagans to this point of worshiping some kind of idols. But I believe that he's talking to the Jew. I believe that's where he starts up in chapter number 2. Matter of fact, I think this whole thing, he's setting it up. If I could say, he's laying out his argument to get them to see, oh yeah, them Gentiles are guilty. But he's wanting them to recognize, and so are you. Now, if we knock on, listen, we knock on somebody's door, Brother Duncan, we knock on somebody's door, and generally, how do we do it? We invite them to church and all that. But we might say something along the lines, are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? That kind. We almost never say, do you believe your neighbors are saved? Because it don't matter. But here's what a lot of them say. Oh no, my neighbors are not saved. My neighbors are them heathens that live next door to me. Amen. Muhlenberg County? No, I'm kidding. They'd say, no, my neighbors are not saved, but it doesn't matter about what you think about your neighbor. Here's the problem. More than likely, you're doing a whole lot the same thing your neighbors are doing. And you're passing judgment on your neighbors. Oh, they're not even saved. Yeah. And reality, the thing is, he's saying, listen, you see it there. Why don't you turn the mirror towards yourself? Turn the spotlight on yourself. Amen. And so he's doing that with these Jews here. I know he's talking to Rome, but Paul's heart was to the Jew, and that gospel's to the Jew first. And by the way, it doesn't leave out the Gentiles. Even the judgment's coming to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. Amen. And so that's the point that he's dealing with there. He's dealing with these Jews that I believe that had rejected the righteousness of God. That's what he's talking about. The wrath of God's against. And look at verse 18 of chapter 1. Look back there real quick. This is what God's angry about. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God's not, I said he's not mad at the ungodly, he's mad at the ungodliness. Not the sinner that he's angry at so much as the sin that he's angry at. And not the unrighteous, but the unrighteousness of men. Those things that they are doing. So Israel was guilty of having the truth, having more truth than the Gentiles did. And yet still going down some of the same trail of rejecting God and going on their way. Amen. They had rejected the righteousness of God. All the law and prophets gave witness to that righteousness of God. Jesus said it all spoke of me. Isn't that what he said? And the Jews rejected that, yet they thought they had access to heaven because they are children of Abraham. That's what he's going to deal with. Amen. They felt like that the fact that they were some select, and if we said some elect, select group, that it didn't matter how they lived, and it didn't matter what they believed, and it didn't matter what they did, they're going to heaven in spite of it all. Paul's going to say, nope. You're just as guilty as the pagan is. You're just as guilty as the pervert is. Amen. You're just as guilty as the prodigal is. Because you're just pretending to be walking with God. Amen. And he's going to deal with this in these next two chapters particularly. Amen. I wrote in the top of my Bible, you might want to write this down. I do remember where I heard this. Somebody made this statement. Said chapter number 1 of the book of Romans tells us that God will judge the heathens. Chapter number 2 of the book of Romans tells us that God will judge the hypocrites. And chapter number 3 tells us that God will judge the Hebrews. That's alliterated. You can remember it that way. He's going to judge the heathen. He's going to judge the hypocrite. And he's going to judge the Hebrews. Well, he's dealing with, and these Hebrew people that he's dealing with here are hypocrites. Scribes, Pharisees, amen. Sadducees, the whole crowd Jesus dealt with. And Jesus called them hypocrites. Amen. So these people are covered particularly in these next two chapters. Paul's plan, and when I say Paul's plan, I don't mean that Paul just thought up this idea of how to write this book. It was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost led Paul in this way of laying out the gospel and explaining to these Jews that they had rejected the righteousness of God and trying to go on their own righteousness, they were going to fall far short. He's trying to show that and lay that down. So Paul's going to deal with some deeply rooted prejudices held by these people. Amen. He's going to have to strip away all the things that they're trusting in. Amen. He's going to have to strip away all the things they're clinging to and trusting in so that he can show them it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. It doesn't matter which family you was born into. Amen. Doesn't matter which nation you was born into. Well, I'm a Christian because I live in Christian America. No, that doesn't make you a Christian. Amen. Somebody said no more than parking down here at the car lot makes you a Chevrolet. That's right. You being in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Having your name on the roll doesn't make you a Christian. It's the gospel. So Paul was led of the Holy Spirit to convince these Jews that they were under the same judgment for the same sins as the Gentiles were under. Amen. Now, these Jews had learned a national pride. Boy, and I'll just be honest with you, I'm afraid we've developed that in America. Amen. We've said it, and I do believe America's the greatest country on earth. I believe that. But that doesn't mean we've got special honors with God. That gives us some kind of a special ticket to heaven. No, not going to happen. But these Jews had learned this national pride, and by their observation of the law to make judgments, that's what he told them to do. You make your judgments based on this law. And that's how they were to judge their people. That's how they were to judge others. Even strangers fell under the judgment of the law. So they had learned their pride by judging them, condemning them, and abhorring all other religions. We got the only one that's right. That's what they had learned. And they were taught from their earliest ages to keep their distance from idolaters. Stay away from idolatry. Amen. They had denounced all idolaters as under the wrath of God. And Paul has told them that they are under the wrath of God. But he's saying what you've done is you've made an idol out of your law. Amen. You remember Hophni and Phinehas? You remember their names, don't you, in the Old Testament? This is not my notes. I'll deviate from it. Since Brother Steve took extra time in Sunday school, I'll take extra time to preach an hour, all right? I can blame it on him. Amen. I'm just kidding. But you remember Hophni and Phinehas? Samuel, 1 Samuel. Hophni and Phinehas was wicked individuals. Wicked. They had committed lewdness and wickedness right on the steps of the house of God, the temple. But to get into war, and the war is going bad, the Philistines are winning, Hophni and Phinehas say, I know what we'll do. We'll run get the good luck charm. We'll run get the Ark of the Covenant of God. And we'll bring that Ark in. And when they did, the people shouted. Even the enemy said, oh no, the power of their God is showing up. But God wasn't in the Ark. And God's not a good luck charm for you to hang around your neck or for you to wave around in front of you. Amen. Amen. I'm talking about as wicked as Hophni and Phinehas were. They thought, and it's a Jewish thought that Paul's going to deal with here. They thought, I'm going to be all right because I've got this on my side. I'm going to be all right because my daddy's the preacher. That's right. Eli was the priest. These were his sons. I'm going to be all right because I'm a member of that church. I'm going to be all right because I can run back. I'm going to live my life of sin. But when I get in trouble, I'll run back to that one thing and I'll be all right. Only to find out they wasn't. It wasn't all right. Hophni and Phinehas died in battle that day. The ark got carried away, and Eli even died when he got the news of it all. Amen. So that's the foundation that Paul lays for chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. We'll look at it. Verse number 1. Therefore, that word's important, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. See, the Gentiles have been proven guilty. The Gentiles have been proven to be under the wrath and the judgment of God. Why? Because internally they had a little knowledge of something about God. They had an intrinsic knowledge that some things are right and some things are wrong. And if I'll do the right, I'll be blessed. If I do the wrong, I'll be cursed. They didn't know who God was. They didn't know God's name. They didn't know about His Son. But they knew that there's a difference between right and wrong. And that is enough to send them to hell. Amen. Guilty before God. And yet, rather than turning to God, they went the other way. They had that internal intrinsic knowledge or some revelation of God. Although they did not possess His word, yet they were inexcusable. Now Paul declares, therefore, here we are now, fellas. These men are inexcusable even though they didn't have the word of God. Therefore, you're inexcusable even more so because you do have the word of God. That's what he's saying. And that's the point he's going to make. Precisely because you do possess the word of God, you are inexcusable because you still practice those things that you know are condemned. Amen. The phrase, thou art inexcusable, O man, could be paraphrased to say, thou art inexcusable to a man. Every single one of you. That's what he's saying. Matter of fact, the next word is whosoever. Amen. So everyone, he said, is guilty without excuse. Now, there's two things that they were guilty of primarily I'm going to deal with in this verse. And it'll carry over into the others. But part of their guilt was based on their hyper-judgmental attitude. Hyper-judgmental attitude. They were quick to pounce on the guilt of the Gentiles. But they didn't jump so quickly at their own sins. They managed to twist the scriptures to appease their conscience of their own sins. Jesus dealt with that over and over and over with the scribes and Pharisees. Over and over. You've heard that it hath been said, but I say. You've heard this, you've heard this. Here's what he said. Not this is what the Bible said. No, this is how the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees have interpreted the scriptures, and they've denounced sin in others, but they've made loopholes for themselves. Jesus was saying over and over again, there are no loopholes. You're guilty before God. That's what he's saying. Amen. Every one of you are guilty. But they had hyper-judgmental attitude. They were quick to uphold the righteousness and holiness of God against the pagan practices of the idolaters. And probably Probably as they read chapter number one of Paul's letter, epistle to the Romans, as they read that and they heard Paul say, thou art guilty, you Gentile, you're guilty, you pagan, you're guilty, you pervert, you're guilty, you prodigal. They were saying, amen, Paul, you got that right. They're guilty. A lot of times we can amen sins other people are doing. We're not too quick. And somebody said we all say amen or oh me. And that's, I think that's right. Sometimes we do need to say oh me. Because it's still amen. It's still right. Amen. Still right. Paul's saying you are guilty. They, hyper judgmental attitude. Then the second thing they were guilty of was hypocritical judgmental attitude. Hypocritical. Not just as quick to jump on their faults and excuse their own, but the fact that they did excuse their own. They were not so quick to judge themselves by the same standards. Amen. They were not so quick to measure themselves against the righteousness of God like they were measuring others. You remember that Pharisee and when the publican and the Pharisee went to pray? Is that how does it, publican and the, I don't remember if it says Pharisee or the lawyer now, but I think it's the Pharisee, went to pray and the Pharisee said, Father, or he didn't say Father, he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. Other men are not your standard. Or even like this publican. That publican is not your standard. Listen, every one of us could pick somebody that we'd be tall compared to them. I could bring Kyson up here and say, look how tall I am compared to him. Amen. I could bring Joseph or Matthew up here and you say, well, he's short. Amen. I'm going to leave off the fat and the slim side. I'm just talking about the height and the shortness. But when we compare ourselves with other people, we can all find somebody. We're doing better than them, but they're not our standard. Right here's our standard. This Word of God. How do we measure up to this book? Amen. How do we measure? Because by the way, when he opens the books and he judges us out of things written in the book. Amen. We got our own books of life. He opens up our diary and sees how it matches up with his book. Amen. He opens up our calendar, where we've been, what we've done, things we had appointments for, and compares it to his book. How's it going to line up then? That's what Paul's dealing with in this point. Now, let me say this. Notice the Holy Spirit is not majoring on the fact that they were judgmental. He's not condemning them for judging. No. I know people jump on that bandwagon. Oh boy. See there? He's saying they're guilty because they're judging. No, he is not saying they're guilty because they're judging. He's saying you're judging right when you're judging others. But the reason you're guilty is because you know what right is and you're not doing it. That's why you're guilty. Because you know what right is. It wasn't the judgment that was wrong. By the way, the judgment was right. It was what they were doing was wrong. Look at it. You can see it in the English. You don't have to look it up in the Greek or the Hebrew. In the English, look at verse number one, chapter 2. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. There's not a period there. There's a colon, which means this next goes with it. Look at the next two words. For wherein, in the very thing you're judging them of, you're doing the same thing. Wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Look at the next phrase. For thou that judgest, doest the same thing. Amen. So what he's saying is, the judgment wasn't wrong. It wasn't that you was judging them, but it's how you was judging them. And the fact that you wasn't judging yourself. You're doing the exact same thing that you're judging in another. And so you are guilty of that very thing. Amen. Now, obviously God wasn't judging or condemning the Jews for judging people based on his holy word. His word is holy. His word is right. He was condemning them for doing the same things that they were judging others of. Amen. Thou condemnest thyself. No, by the way, notice that. He didn't say, I'm condemning you or they're condemning you. He said, you're condemning yourself. You're testifying against your own self that you know what right is and you're not doing it. It's like the kids. They go out and get into something. And one of them starts feeling bad about it and they come home and they say, Mama, me and my sisters and my brothers, we got in it and they is wrong, Mama. They is doing wrong. We was doing wrong. Is how it ought to be. They're passing judgment on everybody else, but not on themselves. And that's the point that he's dealing with. Look at chapter, verse number two. Verse number two. I gotta hurry. I'm taking too much time. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Here's what he said. We know that God's word is right. There's no question about the word of God being right. No question about it. We know that God is going to judge according to truth. He does not judge based on race. He does not judge based on religion. He doesn't even judge based on whether you're really serious or sincere. He judges based on his word. The truth. Amen. Amen. Now, listen, I know where we're living. I know the day we're living in is what I'm talking about. The tendency down through the ages. I've seen it again and again and again in my own life. That people that used to stand for what was right back up on it. Or just throw it aside. People that used to declare how important church was. And then after a while it ain't important to them. Doesn't change the fact that church is important. The truth they was preaching back then is still the truth. Even if they're not living it. And they're going to be judged based on the truth because they're not living it. Amen. Men, listen, there's men stood in this pulpit, not just since I've been here or not just before I've been here. There's men that have stood in this pulpit, men stood in my pulpit at Vision, that stood and proclaimed the truth and said adultery is wrong, that later committed adultery. Did that mean what they said wasn't right? No, it was right. What they said was right, but what they did was wrong. He said here, judgment is not based on what you say. Judgment is based on what you do. But here's what we do. We say, well, them fellas, they said that it was wrong to do that, and then they went on and done it, so it must be all right to go and do wrong. No, you have perverted the whole teaching of the Scriptures. Amen. You perverted the whole thing. He said God is going to judge. And when he judges, he's not going to judge based on me. He's not going to judge based on another preacher. He's going to judge based on what this book says. You may not like the way it's given. The preacher, you know, every preacher's got his own personality. He's got his own characteristics. Sometimes he may have, you know, he may seem like he's being boisterous. Sometimes he may seem like he's being soft. Sometimes he may seem like he's angry. I've heard people say, what's he mad at? Why is he yelling? Well, he's enthusiastic about what he's saying. And I like that, but it don't have to be. But I'll tell you, it's not based on the enthusiasm rate. It's based on what the book says that he's going to judge us by. Amen. So he judges based on truth, which is, by the way, God's word. He based on how people live according to the truth or how they live in disregard to the truth. Doesn't matter how everybody else lived around them. Well, Daddy, I don't see why it's wrong for me to go off and do that. Everybody else was doing it. I didn't mean it's all right to do it. He's not going to base judgment on what everybody else does. He's going to base judgment on what the truth says. So in other words, the fundamental basis of what God considers right or wrong is in this book, and it don't change with the years. It don't change with the administrations. Amen. Doesn't change with the wind. It doesn't change with the century or the decade or the generations. It doesn't change. We just say period. It doesn't change. Amen. Look at verse number 3. He says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? The question implies there are some there that obviously did think that. They did think that they were going to get by. Maybe if I protest it loud enough. Isn't it amazing? I mean, you hear about all this stuff, but some of the biggest supporters of women's rights, some of the biggest Me Tooers in the world are really adulterers and abusers and deceivers and wicked individuals. And all of that politics and all of that proclamation is not going to stand in the judgment day. God's not going to judge us based on what we said in this world, whether it be good or bad. God's going to base our judgment on what we did in this body, whether it is good or evil. Ain't that right? Well, now, I believed right, I just didn't do right. Well, I'm going to tell you what he's going to judge your judgment on is what you did. Amen. So apparently they did believe they was going to escape the condemnation of God. While they committed the same things they were condemning in others. Isn't it amazing? I'll just plug this and I'll move on to the next verse. Isn't it amazing how well we can deceive ourselves? I really believe some people are good deceivers. But the Bible talks about people that deceive others. They're deceiving and being deceived. The best deceivers are best at deceiving themselves. Yep. They can, you just think about it. I don't have time to chase all these rabbits, but let me just throw this out. The crowd that they got the poker face, they can lie and look like they're telling you the truth and can't believe. I remember we worked with a fellow. He got incensed if you didn't believe the lie he told, and there ain't no way in the world you could believe the lies he told. Yeah. He told, he's riding a little 80, I forget what, a little motorcycle, riding that little thing. And he said he got to going so fast, he said he locked his legs on side and held out his arms and went to flying. You believe that? No. Weighed about 300 pounds, you believe he was flying? I mean, that motorcycle wasn't flying, it was groaning. Yeah, probably felt like flying when he got off of it. Amen. Let me get it. But the whole, we got a world full of people that are, and I say people, we better, I'm going to turn that on me, and we better, every one of us, turn it on ourselves, how easy it is to deceive our own self. Boy, if I was in their shoes, I wouldn't do that. Why? Because I know better. I guarantee you there's a lot of things we've done that we knew better. Amen. I'm not excusing sin. I'm not saying, well, just go off and do it. No, I'm saying, We do know better, so we're without excuse when we do wrong. Because we do know better. And it's true all over the world. Look at verse number 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I think it's obvious that Paul's speaking to the Jews here. He's making, I think, he has already made a slight reference to the fact that they have the truth. They have the Word of God, while the rest of the world didn't have that. But I think right here, he's making a reference that's more than just a passing reference to the fact that they imagine they have a special status with God. And that that's going to preclude them from being judged when all the rest of the world is judged. Even though they're guilty of doing the same things that the Gentiles did. But here he sums it up by talking about how good God had been to the Jews. Are you following me? He said, do you despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? Oh me. He says, you Jews have been blessed above anybody. Amen. Think about it. Think about it just for a moment, if you will. These words, goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. I'm not going to give you the word definition. I'll do that later on some other things. But here, goodness, the word goodness here represents the many benefits that God had bestowed upon his people, the Jewish people. He'd been good to Israel. Over and over the Bible talks about the Lord has been good to Israel. Amen. The forbearance was that even though he'd been good to them, they still hadn't done right. And God didn't judge them right away. First time they messed up, God didn't strike them with lightning. Amen. forbearance. He had not punished them immediately like they had deserved. He had delayed the punishment. And then the word long-suffering deals with it. He didn't just delay it a little bit. First time he sinned, he didn't send lightning, but neither the second nor the third, or maybe not for generation after generation. You see what he's saying? God's been good to Israel. But he said, are you presuming on the goodness of God? Are you presuming on the mercy of God? Are you saying, since he hasn't judged me yet, he never will? Paul said, that's a wrong assumption. Amen. A wrong assumption. God had been good to Israel, and yet they'd been ungrateful for his goodness. By the way, that's exactly what was wrong with the heathens. Look at chapter number 1 and verse number 21. Back at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now he's talking about heathens there. They didn't know God like the Jews knew God. They just knew that there was a Godhead. They just knew there was a power that is above. But the Jews knew much more. And you could put that verse right in there with them. They knew God even more, and yet they were unthankful even more. They despised the goodness of God. Amen. Now, notice that he said God's been so patient with Israel, if I could say it that way. Amen. The goodness of God had been despised by ingratitude. They deserved punishment, and yet God, in his forbearance, continued to give them time, and in his forbearance, continued to be good to them. Amen. And yet the Jews continued displeasing God, continued dishonoring God, continued deserving the punishment of God. Yep. Amen. And yet he continued a display of long suffering. God had been so patient with Israel that Paul said it's the riches of his goodness. He said he must have a bunch of goodness to keep putting up with this crowd. He must have a bunch of forbearance to keep putting up with this crowd. He must have a bunch of long-suffering to put up with this crowd. Amen? Amen. Let me back up just 1 second because I think it fits right here, but I would have said it earlier. I let it slip my mind. This whole thing about judging and judging others. When we know what's right and yet we judge wrong with others. We're living in a world of social media where people know everything. People probably know what some of y'all ate for breakfast this morning. They know what you're wearing. They know where you're going. They know all this stuff. And I really don't believe God ever intended on people knowing all these details about everybody else. I really don't believe that's good. Amen. But I'll say this. When you say, I believe in living right, I believe in living holy, then when some woman bobs her hair off, don't comment how beautiful it looks. Because that's not holy. Amen. When they dye their hair some inhuman, ungodly, unnatural color, don't go bragging about how good it looks. That's hypocritical judgment, by the way. Saying, I believe right, but I'm glad to see you're doing that. I can rejoice on the benefits of you doing that. And don't, listen, we say, and I don't have Facebook, I don't have to, but if I was a comment, matter of fact, I said this about somebody in my family did something, I'm not going to go into the details what it did. I have not commented to them about what they did because when I do, they won't like my comment. Amen. Let me just sort it out this way. If a man gets a tattoo, don't brag on his tattoo. Because that's not right. You don't have to jump down his throat. You don't have to rail all over everything. But don't act like you're all right with it when it ain't all right. Just ignore it. Amen. Somebody made a statement the other day, and I was told about it, and Melissa said, what should we do? I said, ignore it. Don't step in it. Don't mess in it. Maybe it'll quit stinking. Amen. Just ignore it and go on your way. All right. Are y'all all right with me? That stuff boils up in you when you've been away from church for three weeks. Of course, I've been preaching to you and some others have been boiling out too. Amen. But notice here. Notice here about the Jews. He talks about the riches that God has of his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering. The word riches illustrates value. It illustrates abundance, and it illustrates the extent. God's goodness is valuable. Why don't you treat it as valuable? That's what he's saying. Amen. God's long-suffering. By the way, why has God been good to you? Here's what Paul said. To try to get you to repent. Why has God put up with what you're doing? To try to get you to repent. Why has God not slapped you silly or sent you to an early grave? Why has he not? Because he's hoping you will repent. That's what he's talking about here. This very verse. Know you not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I don't have time to comment on the repentance part. It's amazing how many times it comes up in the Bible. Amen. It is a Bible word and a Bible doctrine. All right, verse number 5. I'll be done with this. Verse number 5. But after, look at what they do. After thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I realize the sentence doesn't end there. The verse does, so I'm going to have to stop there in today's message. But he's talking here about the fact, he said, God's been mighty good to you, but you know what you've done? Rather than letting the goodness of God soften you, you've gotten harder. Rather than letting the forbearance and the long-suffering of God soften your heart towards him, you've gotten harder towards God. You've gotten so hard that your heart is impenitent. You are almost to the point you can't get right. Oh, that's dangerous. Amen. That is dangerous. Paul's talking to these Jews, and he's trying to pull it down tight so they'll know I'd better run to Jesus while it's still today. Amen. While I hear his voice. Amen. Harden not your heart, but run to Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Amen. They had hardened their hearts towards God and refused to repent. Almost as if to dare God to judge them. Amen. And Paul is proving that these Jews are just as undeserving of the mercy of God as the Gentiles are. He said, you're guilty before God without excuse. He's proven to them that they are just as intent on running to their own way, just as intent on running after evil as the Gentiles are. He's proven to them that they are deserving of the righteous judgment of God just as much as the Gentiles are. Amen. I'm glad you're in church today. But that doesn't mean that you're any better than the fellow that's not in church today. The fellow that woke up in the ditch this morning. Amen. The people that are not exactly sure where they are right now. Their minds so messed up. Drugged up, doped up, drunk up, whatever the case is. Messed up to the point. Listen. Just because we're sitting in the house of God don't make us holy. The only thing that makes us holy is the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. Amen. That's what he's dealing with in this text. They've got to trust not in their own righteousness, not in their own holiness. They've got to trust in God. And he said, if that was in you, it'd be making a difference in you. Now, I'm almost done. Turn with me to Isaiah. We'll look at a couple of places in Isaiah and a couple of places in Proverbs. I mean in Jeremiah. Isaiah and Jeremiah. Two of the major prophets. I'm just going to show you an illustration. And I could have done many, many more. And I've let time get away from me. But times that God has shown his goodness to Israel. And Israel still refused to follow God. Look at chapter number 5, Isaiah chapter 5, and I'll just read the first 4 verses. There, you could read a lot. Chapter 5 deals with it a lot. But just the first 4 verses. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1. Now I will sing of my beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. This is God talking now. God talking, God said, I've been good to Israel. And by the way, we could say he's been good to America. choice vine, precious ground, wondrous blessings. And yet, rather than bringing forth good fruit, they brought forth wild grapes. And God's pleading with Israel. What's he pleading with Israel to do? Repent. Amen. Look at chapter 65. That was in the first part of Isaiah. Go to the end at chapter 65, next to the last chapter. Isaiah 65 and verse number 2. Again, I could, a lot of these verses, they go, but I just pick it out and you can see it. God's speaking now. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. That could be said about anybody, but he said it particularly about Israel. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 7. Verses 24 and 25, Jeremiah chapter 7. That's not right. Verse 25, all right. 25 and 26. Yeah, I wrote it down wrong in my notes. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day, I have sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck, and did worse than their fathers. God said, I've sent you messenger after messenger, rising up early and sending them, and you wouldn't listen. Not only wouldn't listen, you've done worse. Look at chapter 35, Jeremiah 35 and verse 15. I promise you, I'm almost done. Verse 15. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, now listen to this. This is why I picked this verse and added it on. It's what he's just said, he's already said, but here he's telling you what these prophets said. Return ye now, every man, from his evil way. What's that saying? It's saying repent from your sins. Yeah. Repent. Return everyone. Return now. Return ye now, every man, from his evil way, and amend your doing, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Now here's where I'm at. Paul's writing this letter to the Romans, and he's particularly right at this point addressing the Jews. And the Jews would have known every verse I just read to you. They'd have been familiar with every one of these verses. And Paul's saying, you know why God had to keep going to Israel and saying, why don't you repent? Why don't you repent? Why don't you repent? Is because Israel is just as guilty as the Gentiles. Now, here's to sum all that up, to pull it all up to what does that mean? What does that mean to you and I? Well, it's one thing to sin in ignorance, and it's another thing to sin in light, in knowledge. I mean, all of you's got children. You got little children that don't know, and they do things wrong that they don't know are wrong. Right? I mean, you got a little girl, and she pulls her skirt up. You teach them not to do that, but they don't know why that's wrong. But if they're 16, they do. Amen. They do. And so when they do wrong, knowing what's wrong, then you judge a little bit more severely. And God's saying to Israel, listen, you're not getting an exception in this thing. Though God's been good to you, judgment's coming. And when it does, it's going to come swift and hard. That's what he's saying to these Jews. So he's saying, well, here's what you're doing. You're treasuring up, look, after the hardness of thy impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He said, there's a day coming when God is going to judge. But he said, when God's been mighty good to you, you've been mighty hard against God. Just like God's treasures are full of righteousness. God's treasures are full of goodness, good of forbearance, full of long suffering. But he said, your treasures are full of the wrath of God. Because you've sinned against light. There will be a day of judgment. There's a day coming. Although God's been long-suffering with great forbearance and much mercy, yet there's a day coming when he's going to judge the Jew and the Gentile together. There's a day coming. 2 Peter, you don't have to turn there. I've closed my Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The promise he's talking about there is not the promise of salvation. The promise he's talking about God's not slack about is the promise of judgment. God's not slack concerning that promise. He's held it off to this point. Because he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said exactly what Paul said. He said exactly what the prophet said. God's been good to you. Now listen, I don't know that there's a Jew in the building today, or even listening over the radio. I don't know if there is. But Jew or Gentile, God's been mighty good to you in this day and time. And there's some things you've done that you knew better than to do. More than likely, there's some things you are doing that you know better than to do. You know what God's saying? He said, I've been good for you for a reason, and that's so you'll repent. I want you to turn from your sin. I want you to come to God. I didn't read verse 10, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. God's been long-suffering. He's held it off till now, but there is a day coming. There is a day coming. Amen. Now, in conclusion, I'm going to have to close this and we'll pick it back up at it again. But I want you to notice verses 4 and 5 have two different treasures. There's the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God. The other is the treasuring up of the wrath of God. Which one you got? Which one you got? You got goodness on you and forbearance on you and long-suffering on you. But do you have, are you treasuring up the wrath of God because of your impenitent heart? Because of the fact you will not run to Jesus. What are you treasuring up? Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. We'll give a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And though I went long this morning, I pray, Lord, that people's ears were not dull of hearing. Lord, I pray that the message, the Word of God, would sink into their heart. And I preached about some things that are pointed, some things that are practical. Lord, we need it. We need it in this day more than we ever have. More than we ever have, we need it today. Because we need to recognize how deceptive we are to our own self. Lord, help us to recognize we're not going to get by. So the thing to do is to run to Jesus. The thing to do is to say, Lord, you've been mighty good to me. Would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you change me? Would you help me to walk in the light, to do thy will? Would you live life through me? And by the way, Lord, I know there's people that's, listen to this, that are not saved and they need to be saved. There's people, listen to me, that they're saved and yet they need to get right with God about some things. Lord, I pray help us not to stiffen our neck, not to be hardened against the goodness of God, but to plead with you, Lord, for the mercy we need. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. If you need to come, the altar's open. If you need to pray, I want to give you that opportunity. If God spoke to you, we're going to sing.